Fortunately, God has not left us without light on this subject. For as Paul, by divine inspiration, instructs us as to the relationships that should exist between husband and wife, and parents and children, and master and servant, so he instructs us, too, about the proper relationship between the government and the Christian believer. So before we do anything else, let's read what the Bible says in Romans 13, verses 1 to 7. Now I'm quoting, "Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God, and the powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of God, and they that resist shall receive to themselves condemnation or judgment. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. For he is the minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid, for he beareth not the sword in vain. For he is the minister of God, a revenger, to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. Wherefore ye must needs be subject, not only for wrath, but for conscience' sake. For this cause pay ye tribute also, for they are God's ministers, attending continually upon this very thing. Render therefore to all their dues, tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor." Now let's begin with the declaration of verse 1. Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God, and the powers that be are ordained of God. It's amazing how many Christians are not aware of this fact. Six times in this one short passage, the apostle says that the governments over us have been ordained by God. Six times we find that phrase, of God, of God, of God. They are God's ministers. It is true that we're living under the dispensation of grace, but we are also living under the dispensation of human government. Too many Christians forget this. The dispensation of human government instituted in Noah's day has never been brought to a close. God ordained human government. Not only that, the particular powers that now are in existence are ordained of God. God often, if not always, gives nations exactly the kind of rulers they deserve. Sometimes these rulers are wicked, immoral men. To the pagan and arrogant Nebuchadnezzar, Daniel said, and I'm quoting from Daniel 2:37, "The God of heaven hath given thee a kingdom, power, and strength, and glory." To this same king, in his consummate pride, a voice came from heaven condemning him to insanity until he should learn the lesson that, and now I quote Daniel 4:32, "The Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and he giveth it to whomsoever he will." In fact, verse 17 of the same chapter says, "He setteth up over it," that is, over human government, "the basest of men." Thus our rulers may be arbitrary, they may oppress us and make life bitter for us, but God says, be subject, just as he exhorts the wife to be subject even to the unreasonable husband, and the young person to be subject even to unreasonable parents, and servants to be subject even to unreasonable masters. So he exhorts us to be subject even to unreasonable rulers. I know that this is not the popular philosophy of the day, but it's God's word, and it is the only path to order and to man's greatest happiness. The affirmation that we should obey only reasonable laws is what's driving this country to anarchy right before our eyes. For every man does, that is, in this philosophy, what he thinks is right. And there can be no unanimity. Now, some have argued that Paul here was referring to the 12 apostles and their authority over the early church. But the 12 had authority only over the church of Jerusalem and Judea. They had no authority over the Gentile church at Rome. Furthermore, Paul here says that God has given the rulers over us the authority to bear the sword. And the 12 didn't inflict any corporeal punishment. If anyone had discussed the power of the 12 apostles over the Judean church, it would have been Peter. But even he agrees with Paul in 1 Peter 2, 13 and 14, where he says, "Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme or unto governors, as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of those who do well." Now, in Paul's day and in Peter's, men did not volunteer for the police force or the army. They were conscripted. They were drafted. And both Peter and Paul say, obey, be subject. And Paul adds in Romans 13, the second verse, "Whosoever therefore resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of God. And they that resist shall receive to themselves condemnation," judgment. Our Lord said practically the same thing when he told Pilate, "Thou couldst have no power at all against me, except it were given thee from above." That's John 19:11, the words of Christ himself. But someone asks us, is war compatible with grace? Our answer is that it is Paul, the apostle of grace, who says that God has ordained the powers that be and has given them this authority to bear the sword. And swords are not used to spread butter. They're used to inflict punishment, even to kill. But does God's own word say, "Thou shalt not kill"? Some say that it does, but it doesn't. The original in the law actually says, "Thou shalt do no murder." And when murder is committed, the law of God on the subject is very clear. In Genesis 9:6, he says, "Whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed." And this was taken over into the Mosaic law. In fact, six times in one chapter, God says, "Don't let your eye pity the murderer. He shall surely be put to death. Don't let your eye pity the murderer, or your land will be full of blood." Now, he has put this responsibility in man's hands. "Whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed." This isn't murder. It is the execution of God's law. And if our rulers faithfully carried out this command, our land would not be filled with violence and murder as it now is. Don't forget, my dear friend, that you can sleep restfully at night because of the police force that God has ordained and because they carry guns. I'm afraid that most of those who refuse to carry arms for their country would be quick to call for the police if their home were being robbed or someone in it were being assaulted. And isn't it highly probable that the vast majority of those who refuse to go to war do so not, first of all, because they would not want to kill another — none of us want this — but because they are deathly afraid that they might be killed? Thus, it's not conviction, it's fear, if not cowardice, that makes pacifists of them. But someone argues that this present war in Vietnam is an unwarranted, even an immoral war. Do you really know this? The average person, even the average politician, knows so very little about all the facts concerned. It can't be questioned that the president and our military leaders obviously do know most of the facts, certainly far more than we know. And so the responsibility for this war is theirs, not ours. And we are to be subject to them as God's ordained rulers. And didn't Paul know when he wrote by the Spirit that Babylon had been conquered by the sword of Persia, and Persia by the sword of Greece, and Greece by the sword of Rome? And didn't he know full well from history and from the Bible that the great Roman Empire would one day be overthrown by another's sword? And didn't our Lord say to Pilate, "If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight"? Yet Paul says, by the Spirit, be subject. God is not a God of confusion. He doesn't let everyone do what is right in his own eyes. There has to be order. God is a God of order. And under the present conditions, considering man's fallen state, it is best that the masses be subject to the powers that be. It's interesting to notice that even in this day of political and social confusion, and evidently in Paul's day, it is basically true, as he says in verses 3 and 4, that rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same, for he is the minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid, for he beareth not the sword in vain, for he is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. You, Christian friend, are not afraid of the policeman, nor am I. I see the policeman on the street and I greet him. We may stop and talk, but somebody is afraid of him. And this someone would rob you and hurt you if it were not for God's ordained police force. This, says Paul in verse 6, is why you pay taxes, for they are God's ministers attending continually upon this very thing, that is, to keep peace and order. And this is for your safety. And he says in verse 5, wherefore ye must needs be subject, not only for wrath, not only because they will be your enemies, but also for conscience sake. I want you to notice that. For conscience sake, God says you should be subject. Or as Peter puts it, submit yourself to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake. Don't submit merely out of fear or even to be a good citizen, but submit to be a good Christian. On this basis, there is only one situation in which the believer should disobey the powers that be. This is when they order us directly to disobey God. Thus, when Peter was commanded not to preach Christ, he had to obey the higher power. And he said, we ought to obey God rather than men. We cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. But you ask, how could a God of love sanction war? I remind you that God has condemned all men to death as the penalty for sin. Don't forget it. Whether you go by a bullet or by cancer, or whether you die peacefully in your sleep, die you will, unless you're a Christian and the Lord comes for you in time. But God says in his word, it is appointed unto men once to die, and after this the judgment. But wait, before you turn that dial, please listen to the rest of this wonderful passage from Hebrews 9, verses 27 and 28. He says there, and as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, And to them that look for him shall he appear the second time, apart from sin, unto salvation. Oh, I do thank God that he has a plan, a purpose, that war and bloodshed will not continue forever. God is allowing things to go on as they are only because in his grace he did not want to shut man's opportunity off, take it away from him immediately after he had crucified Christ. The last days already appeared. Joel had said that in the last days God's own would all be filled with the Holy Spirit and would be given his power, and the Christ rejectors would have the bowls of God's wrath poured out upon them. Well, the Holy Spirit did come, but the wrath did not. God interrupted the prophetic plan and brought in this wonderful dispensation of grace. We're so glad we have this opportunity yet this day, this moment, for your sake, to tell you that you may accept Christ as your personal Savior, put your trust in him, and find everlasting life.